Well, let's stand in awe. Amen. Psalm 147, a psalm of thanksgiving tonight as we think about Thanksgiving and that first Thanksgiving there in the Plymouth Colony in 1621. Governor Bradford declared the first public Thanksgiving. By the way, he declared the first public Thanksgiving to God. That's what the Thanksgiving was. It was to God. It was thanking God for His providence and for His protection. After that first harsh winter, they were thankful to God for the blessings He bestowed upon them. That's what Thanksgiving's about. It's kind of like, again, in our secular society we live in, they've lost the meaning of Christmas. And, of course, now they've been messing with Thanksgiving now for a good while, too, to lose the meaning of what Thanksgiving really was meant to be. Again, George Washington proclaimed Thanksgiving in 1781. Abraham Lincoln proclaimed the last Thursday of November as Thanksgiving in 1863. And this is what Abraham Lincoln said. He said, "The people should assemble in their churches." I love that. "The people should assemble in their churches and acknowledge the grace of God as manifested in the abundant fruits of field and forest." And that was Abraham Lincoln. Congress made Thanksgiving a national holiday in 1941. Again, it is clear that our nation has a wonderful heritage of Thanksgiving. And I quoted Sunday the verse, you know, "The perilous times shall come." We know that. Dangerous times are headed our way. And one of the signs of those times is the people will be unthankful. And let us be thankful people. I think it's important, and I know we have a lot of parents out tonight. I know it's important, and I was listening to some show here a few weeks ago, and they were talking about Southern people. And Texas is kind of included in that, and they talked about how when you go down to Texas or go down south that you hear "thank you" a lot. Are you here? "Yes, ma'am," and "no, ma'am," and "yes, sir," and "no, sir." And I know that's being lost a little bit in the south, but I am thankful that there's still a lot of parents who instill within their kids that spirit of Thanksgiving and to respect the adults whom they are acquainted with or associated with. And I'm going to encourage you parents to do the same thing. In fact, is Micah in here? He's not. I caught Micah yesterday not saying "yes, ma'am" to a waitress. And he always says "yes, ma'am." He just happened that one time not to, and I pointed it out, you know. He's not in here. I wouldn't have said it, but it's on the web if somebody he wants to go watch it. But I don't think we ever give up. When our kids become teenagers, continue that teaching and teaching them to respect, again, adults, and that "yes, ma'am," no, "yes, ma'am," "no, ma'am," "yes, sir," "no, sir." "Thank you" when somebody gives you something. "Thank you very, very much" when somebody gives you something very large. And anyway, or money, you know, whatever it may be. But being thankful, and as I said Sunday, being thankful is not something that comes natural to us. It has to be taught. And some kids are more stubborn than others, and some adults are more stubborn than others. And so you have to be consistent in teaching your kids to be thankful. And this is a good time of the year to do that, because as they receive gifts, as they receive those things around Christmas, that we teach them to be thankful. We need to be a thankful people. Again, we're selfish by nature, and Thanksgiving is something that we must express, and we ought to do to individuals, and of course express that thanksgiving to God. Over and over again, we see that in the Psalms. Now, the Psalms are just songs. They're songs that were written by David and others. Songs of praise. There's several of those in the Psalms. There are Psalms of thanksgiving. There's very doctrinal songs and so forth that the children of Israel would sing over and over again, to teach them doctrine, to teach them about God, and teach them about their history. We talked about Psalm 78 here a while back. Psalm 78 gives the history of Israel. And so they would sing that song, and it would teach them their history, where they came from and how God brought them out of Egypt and so forth. But many of the Psalms, not many, but a lot, there are a lot of Psalms that are Psalms of thanksgiving. And I want to associate that with songs today. Songs today seem to me, there are a lot of songs of praise. There are a lot of songs of thanksgiving. But to me, there's not, to me today, there's not enough songs of doctrine. That's what's happened. We've they've stepped over and just did a lot of psalms, a lot of songs on praise and what they call worship, which we won't define that tonight and go into all that, and thanksgiving, but not a lot of songs on doctrine. And so we need to be balanced in those areas, and the psalmists absolutely were balanced. A psalm of thanksgiving, a song of praise. It is a psalm to thank God. It is a psalm to thank Him. And by the way, it's a good to thank Him. It's appropriate to thank Him. It's appropriate to praise Him. Look at verse 1, Psalm 147. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. It is good. It's appropriate. That's what it means. It's appropriate. Again, as we think about who God is and all that He's done for us, we ought to want to praise Him. We ought to want to make a joyful noise. I was thinking as I sat here Sunday morning that how important it is for us to sing the hymns. And there's been times past where I've seen, I don't know that we have that today, but I've had church members before who didn't sing at all. And whether you can sing or not, you ought to sing. You ought to sing and praise Him. Whether you have a good voice or not, you ought to sing. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And one of my thoughts always is, I wonder what the visitors think as we're singing. You know, what do the visitors think as we're singing? We're already singing to the Lord, but there is also a testimony that we need to keep as well as we sing praises to Him. But it's good to sing praises to Him. The Psalm 147, again, a psalm of praise and thanksgiving. We ought to thank Him for His pity. Verse 2, the Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathered together the outcast of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by name. We think about, again, the pity of the Lord. In other words, that God is gracious to us. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem and gather together the outcast of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up the wounds. I'm glad God is gracious to us. He doesn't have to be. And grace is simply God, things that God puts into our life that we do not deserve. Someone has said that grace is better than gifts. Mercy exceeds favor. Healing is above riches. Wouldn't you say that? Healing is above riches. God healeth the broken in heart, bindeth up the wounds. And the binding of the broken heart is more to be desired than a big harvest. I'm thankful that God does all those for us. That His grace is bestowed upon us. That His mercy is given to us. That He heals us. We pray for many in our congregation that need healing and strength. And binding up the broken in heart is more to be desired. I'm glad that God can and will mend the brokenhearted. And the old song, set the captive free. We think about God mending the brokenhearted. I don't know about you, but I know that all of us experience from time to time a broken heart. A broken heart. And I'm glad it specifically says that He will heal the broken heart. I always tell people who've gone through an experience, whatever it may be, whether especially a loss of a loved one. So I think about Brother Charles tonight. Many times that healing is a time factor. The healing of God is the grace of God is bestowed upon our life when we need it, at the time we need it. I know I make fun of Johnny Flanagan songs, but he has that song that I sing, Here Comes Jesus' Grace Again, just about the time I need it, makes me feel so very ill to think how I mistreat it. Every time I think I find that my journey has ended, and he goes on to sing the rest of it, but you know, we so many times don't give credit to God for that grace that He does bestow upon us. There are times, I say to people, I don't know how people get through without the Lord. I really don't. And I don't know how people get through a loss of loved one without the Lord. And the trials and testings of this world. I'm so thankful for the Lord who heals the brokenhearted. And who's there to mend our wounds. Thankful to Him. And what the psalmist said, so many times we know that. But as Johnny Flanagan said, we treat it illy. In other words, we don't give God the credit. And so we need to remember that. Be thankful for that pity. Be thankful for that grace. Be thankful for that healing. And then we look at verse 4. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by name. Great is our Lord. And Mrs. Christie sang about that tonight. And of great power His understanding is infinite. Nobody teaches the Lord. I love that saying of Dr. Barber. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing occurs to God? God has complete understanding. His understanding is infinite. Nobody teaches him anything. He doesn't gain knowledge. He is all knowledge. And remembering that God is great, that he is powerful. Thank him for his power. And we think about the heavens declaring the glory of God and who and what he is. As we look out in the sky, we had the opportunity to be on a lake last night fishing. I know that it's a sin, but it was pretty nice. And we were on Lake Tewakinee, and at night, looking up at the stars. And when you're in the city, you don't get to see the stars, you know. Looking up and finding the Little Dipper, finding the Big Dipper, and just remembering how great God is. How immense the universe is. It's amazing, isn't it? It is amazing. God is great. He knoweth all. Look at there again. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. By the way, the stars are infinite. He knows them all by name. Only an infinite being would know an infinite amount of names. It blows my mind. God is great. God is all-powerful. He is infinite in his understanding. He knows all the stars by name. He knows the number of the stars. Man, think about that. The Bible says he commands their course as well. He's what's keeping all this thing rotating. Well, you say, well, it's this and that and whatever, but no, it's God. The Bible says he holds our very breath in his hand, Acts chapter 17. In him we live and move and have our being. And we must remember that. Be thankful to God and praise him for his love and his compassion for us. And we think about that also, his compassion and judgment in verse 6 says, the Lord lifteth up the meek, he casteth the wicked down to the ground. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Our God is great in that he is both compassionate and just. That word just means fair. God is always fair. And God is a just God. He is a God of judgment that he will take care of those whom misuse and abuse us. God will take care of our enemies. Jesus said we're to love our enemies. We're to pray for those who despitefully use us. That's tough, isn't it? That's tough. I'm telling you, there are you can become in such a place where. And I've counseled people over and over again. If somebody misused you, somebody abused you, somebody did you wrong, pray for that person. Amen. Right? Amen. Try it. It's tougher than you think. It can be really tough for those words to come out of your mouth. Real tough. Say them out loud. Not when you're other people, but you know, when you're by yourself in your prayer closet. Pray that out loud. See how that goes. See if you can get the word out of your mouth as you pray for somebody who has misused you. And you have to pray for God's help in that. Lord, help me. And we're to love our enemies. God is just. By the way, he says he lifteth up the meek. That word meek is strength expressed in self-control. Being meek does not mean weak. Jesus Christ was meek and mild, right? But he wasn't weak. He wasn't a sissy. He wasn't a sissy. I mean, he went into the temple and turned over the money changer tables and took a whip and started whipping them out of the... That's not a wimp. That's not a sissy. Jesus Christ was meek. It's, again, self-control. Strength expressed in self-control. We are told to be meek. The Bible says Moses was meek. Moses, meek. Yeah. The right will triumph and the wrong will be defeated. By the way, I read the back of the book and we win. You know, we can say all day long, well, why do the righteous, you know, suffer and the ungodly prosper? David asked that question a lot, didn't he? But in the end, that's not going to be the case. And if it takes to the end, I'll spend all eternity in heaven. And those who do not accept Christ as their Savior, those who have trampled down the name of Jesus, will spend eternity in hell. That's just, I'll take heaven. In fact, I'll take heaven over seeing my enemies whipped here on earth. I'll take heaven every time. it far outweighs this short little space we have here compared to eternity. I'm telling you, this is just a speck of dust. This is a speck of time. It's nothing compared to eternity. And I thought Brother Stewart, this last Bible conference, did the best of describing it. I wish I could remember how he described it, but it really took hold in my life. This is just so short. Life is as a vapor that appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. Man, time and life is short compared to eternity. We ought to be a thankful people. God is, He is powerful. God is pity in that He cares for us. He loves us. And then secondly, we think not only of His, and I'm going to go back and look at that, His pity, but looking at His providence. Look at verse 7. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heavens with the clouds, who prospereth rain from the earth, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beasts his food, and to the ravens which cry. Our God is a God who providentially takes care of us. God's providence dealings should make us thankful. God provides for nature's necessities. He supplies the sparrow. He supplies the raven food. He supplies the rain. And we ought to thank Him for those things. God delights, again, in our human affection. Verse 8 and 9. Again, God takes care of them. God is not interested. God does not delight in animal strength, but human affection. I'm glad God wants our affection. He wants our relationship. He wants to speak with us. He wants to have that relationship with us. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. We ought to be thankful people in that God takes care of us. God takes care of the sparrow, as I've given the illustration 1,000 times. On the farm in Oklahoma, where I'm going tomorrow, you're allowed to shoot sparrows because there's 70,000 billion of them. And they're just, you know, they're good target practice. You're not allowed to shoot other stuff on the farm. At least my great-grandpa, I'll never forget, he found a cardinal or something we shot when we were little kids. And my great-grandpa, I mean, he twisted off on us. He was a big farmer, too. He was about 6'1", and I'm built like him, but he's about 2 inches taller than me. And I'll never forget that. He said, you can shoot blue jays, you can shoot crows, and you can shoot sparrows, but don't you shoot any other birds, because they had bird feeders on the back porch, and they liked all the birds coming in. My dad still does that. And do not shoot the cardinals. Okay. I'll never forget, as a little kid, I remember my great-grandmother standing on the back porch, and she was a little lady. I mean, she was a little lady. And by the way, boy, she could cook. I can remember as a kid her cooking. Homemade biscuits. I can remember as a kid on the farm, my great-grandparents had hogs and goats. And once a year, they'd slaughter the hogs and the goats. And then on that day after they slaughtered them, then we'd have goat chili. Goat chili, and just have a big feast. It was awesome when I was a kid. I remember great-grandma making the chili and the biscuits, and man. The farmhouse where my dad lives at now, some of y'all been there, it's not fancy, nothing fancy. You walk in the front door, and there's just a living room there. You walk through another door, and there's the kitchen. And the kitchen's, you know, it's pretty big. It's probably 25 by 25. And when we were kids, it was just a big farm table sitting in there. You know, the old farm table, just the legs on each end that somebody had made. My great uncle had made it. And there were two freezers on this side, two box freezers in the kitchen. Again, nothing fancy. And then my grandparents raised cattle and everything, so they always had meat. And so we had steak, generally speaking, not all the time. We had steak every day for lunch. When we went to the farm, every day. But it was usually fried in a pan. It was thin steak. And I remember my great-grandpa sitting there. We're eating steak for lunch. It was always, big meal was always at lunch, not supper. And we called it dinner, not lunch. And me and my wife have a big steal every once in a while. It's dinner. Then you have supper. You have breakfast, dinner, supper. So on the farm, dinner's the biggest meal of the day. That's what the dictionary says. So the farm lunch was the big dinner. So we had steak, and we sit down to eat the steak. And I'm 6 or 7 years old and cutting the steak up, whatever, and eating it. And I'm leaving the fat. My great-grandpa said, "You eat that fat. That fat's good for you." And in the farmhouse, you did not walk away from the plate without eating the fat off that steak. You had to eat it. And so that's why I like fat off a steak today. I love it. Anyway, the farm is, my great-grandparents always had the big one-gallon jugs. I think maybe they were 1.5 gallons, I don't remember, of jugs of ice cream. And they were just big old jugs of ice cream. And buckets is what it was. It's not jugs, it's buckets of ice cream. And man, you come over there to their house. My great-grandparents. I was my great-grandpa's favorite. Just like I was my papa's favorite. And we got along really well. I'll never forget, and I'm just telling stories now, it's okay. I'll never forget checking the chickens with my great-grandpa. And we're going out. In fact, that chicken coop is still standing, though it's not used anymore. It's made out of ammunition boxes from World War II. Some of y'all remember the old wooden ammunition boxes. They're about this long. And you can still go read them what they were. I did that here a while back. You go in there, and then the chicken coop was inside. You walk in the chicken coop, and there's the little place where they roost and whatever. And you go in there and check the eggs, you know. And I remember going checking the eggs with my great-grandpa one time, and we're just checking eggs. And he's just sticking his hand in there, just not even thinking. He stuck his hand in one of them. There was a snake in there. I promise you, I am not exaggerating. He didn't flinch. He didn't go, nothing like that. It was just very calmly, big old black, chicken snake, and just walked outside and threw it on the ground. I remember my great-grandpa walking through the pig barn, and there's a wasp nest hanging up. I remember him just walking along and just knocking the wasp nest down like that and just kept on walking. It just fascinated me as a kid. My great-grandpa was a giant in my eyes. Of course, I was 6 or 7. He was a giant, you know. And, man, just an amazing time on the farm where I'm going tomorrow. A lot of good memories, and I have lots of good memories about my papa, too, my dad's dad. And the farm is a special place. It really is. And I hope you have a special place like that. If you don't, you ought to find one. The farm is a special place. It's about 90 acres, and there's 4 or 5 ponds. I caught my biggest bass on that farm when I was a kid. Well, I wasn't a kid, probably about 21. I caught an 8-pound bass out of one of the ponds. Anyway, where was I at? I'm on the farm already. It's going to happen tomorrow. I'll tell another story. I'll never forget, I was 8 years old, and we went to youth camp. Went to Silver State Baptist Youth Camp up there south of Denver, Colorado. And at the youth camp, they had a rodeo. Some of y'all remember that. They had a rodeo on the last day of camp. So on Friday night, there was a big rodeo. And they really had a rodeo. Had bronc riding. The bull riding really wasn't a bull riding per se. It was more like cow riding. You know, they had about 800-pound steers to ride, or maybe 1,000 pounds. But I'll never forget us going to that camp, and the first year we won nothing. And my papa, we came back, and my papa said, "What did y'all do? How'd y'all do in the rodeo?" I said, "We didn't do good. In fact, when the horses took off, me and my brother both fell on the ground." My papa said, "I can't have that. That is not going to happen to a Crawford kid." And he went and bought a horse, and a horse that was not broke, a quarter horse at that. And we had the opportunity as a kid to help him break that quarter horse, and my brother nearly died twice. And had the opportunity to do that and to ride that. Her name was Cody, and what a blessing it was to be raised in that. Have the opportunity as a kid to be raised around those things. I had the opportunity to work hard, too, to bale hay and put hay in the barn. Worst thing you can ever do. It's 105 outside, and put hay in a barn. And pretty much what you do is you bale hay all day and then haul it all day, usually 3 or 4 days, actually. But at the end of each day, you put it in the barn, and you run towards the nearest pond, and you jump in as you're stripping off. But, anyway. Okay, so y'all wouldn't know what that means, but it's awesome. I'm thankful for the opportunity I've had as a kid growing up on the farm. God, I'm thankful that God loved me enough that I had that opportunity. Let's finish the sermon. He provides, that all started with the sparrow story, shooting sparrows, which we love to do. I remember the first time I shot a squirrel. And anything you shoot on the farm, you had to eat. And so I shot a squirrel with my 410. I don't remember how old I was, probably 10. And my pawpaw said, "All right, come over here, show you how to skin it." And we skinned it, and we even took the little skin and put it on a piece of plywood and stretched it out, you know, and nailed it to it. We took the meat to my grandma, and she wouldn't cook it. She said, "I'm not cooking that squirrel." So apparently that wasn't happening. So I did not get to eat the squirrel that I had shot, because my grandma said she didn't want it cooked in her kitchen, apparently. So anyway. All right, my last story. That's all. Look at verse 10. "He delighteth not in the strength of horses. He taketh no pleasure in the legs of men." In other words, he doesn't delight in animal strength, but he delights in people. He says, "The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, and those that hope in his mercy." So God takes delight in people, takes delight in those who hope in him. He takes delight in us. "Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. For he that..." By the way, Zion is a reference to Jerusalem, but also there is an actual spot in Jerusalem that's called Zion. I thought that was pretty cool when I went over there. "For he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders and filleth them with the finest of wheat. He sendeth forth his commandments upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow and the waters flow. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise you, the Lord." We think about, again, his pleasure, that he loves his people, again, more than animals. He loves those who look for his hope and fear him. He loves his people. He takes pleasure in his people. He takes pleasure in giving both peace and prosperity. Verse 14, he takes pleasure in protection over this earth. Verses 16 through 18, I'm glad that God looks out for us, that he's looking over us. Thankful for God for his pity and his grace and his mercy that he shows to us. I'm thankful for God for his power and his providence and his pleasure in us that he thinks of us. I'm thankful to God. Thankful. Being thankful is being thankful. It's thinking. It's, again, counting your blessings, thinking while we go throughout the next few days, thinking about what God has done for us and how great God's been to us in providing everything that he has. I don't know about you, but I'll go to Thanksgiving on the farm, and I'll eat more than any one person should ever eat. And there'll be more food on that table. There'll be enough food, and of course, again, my brother has 11 kids, so there'll be how many of us there, 20 or so of us there. But there'll be, you know, 20 people, there'll be enough to feed 40. That's how good God's been to us. That's how good God's been to us. Let's all stand. We have verse invitation, hymn 351, "Wherever he leads, I'll go," after we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your pity for us, that you think about us. Lord, we're thankful that you, in your providence, you take care of us, and you take care of the sparrow, and you take care of every living creature. What an amazing God. Lord, we thank you that you take pleasure in providing for us and caring for us. Lord, help us to be a thankful people. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn 351, "Wherever he leads, I'll go."